So last time I was here was around 4 months ago, and I had the privilege to preach Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, where we saw, amongst other things, the weight of praying to God, who is our loving Father, a God who is rich in mercy, and a God who is powerful, and who can do much more through His Spirit than we can pray for and than we can even imagine. And I don't know why, but through God's provision and His sovereignty, I've had the privilege and the challenge to preach another time one of Paul's prayers. And it's the prayer that we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3. And it's a privilege and also a challenge. Anyways, for me, it's a challenge because often Paul's prayers are filled with many feelings and emotions. All of us who have read Paul's letters know without a doubt that he lays down all of his passion, all of his heart in what he writes, and even more when he writes in his prayers. And this can be challenging for two reasons. The first one, which is maybe more personal, has to do with my introverted personality. Sometimes I have a hard time understanding how Paul could love so deeply people who he's never met or people that he hasn't met consistently and maybe weren't even a part of his earthly family. And for the second, and what's even more important, it has to do with the time that we live in. In such an individualistic and self-centered society, we can read of Paul's love, which is the opposite to the society we're living in today. So, because of this individualism, Paul's love can sound controversial. And that's what's so challenging about this, because it leaves us without excuses in the ways that we fall short in our love and in our devotion to one another. And we lack in this because of our hectic schedules or the ways that we're prone to living our own lives. So when we read Paul's prayer of love and devotion to one another, we're without excuse. So, my brothers and sisters, my prayer today is that Paul's example would move us, that it wouldn't just leave us as we are, but that God would help us to mature both in our prayers and also in our love to one another. So now we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 to 13. And we'll be reading, 9 to 13. So 1 Thessalonians 3, 9 to 13. And this is what it says. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. So we're going to look at this passage with two main points. First, we're going to see the urgent context. So there's something that's happening in his relationship to these people. So we need to look at that before we can look at the second one, which is going to be Paul's prayer requests or the ways he prays for these people. So the first point is an urgent context. So in verse 9, we'll begins with a rhetorical question. So what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? So we see a question that's loaded with emotion, with feelings and devotion for the church in Thessalonica. But before we look even closer at that question, let us first look at the important expression which often comes forward in Paul's prayers. He says that he prays before our God. Paul prepares himself to pray with a heart filled with emotion, and he does that before our God. These words aren't spoken just to impress the Thessalonians with beautiful phrases or to make them feel flattered. No, Paul is fully aware that God searches our hearts. So here we see how earnest Paul is in his emotions, or the way he feels and presents himself before God. So what feelings are these then? It's clear. Paul has an unexplainable thankfulness to God. Paul can't help but thank God for the Thessalonians and for the great joy that they give him as his co-workers. And when we read this, we can't help but ask ourselves, what have the Thessalonians done to cause such a great joy in Paul's heart? Or even better said, what has God done in the Thessalonians which makes it so that Paul can't even find the words to explain his thankfulness? To answer this question, it's important to first understand the context between Paul and the church in Thessalonica. In chapter 2, Paul shares that he and his co-workers were first in Philippi, where they had suffered. So they had been beaten and they were abused. And first Paul says that they were given courage. They were equipped by the Lord to go to Thessaloniki for being able to share the gospel during this hard context. So Paul didn't just go there to look for protection, but he went there to preach. He went there to preach the gospel with boldness and to call people to repentance. He wasn't motivated by self-love. He wasn't driven by personal ambition, but he was driven by a deep love to the Thessalonians. And Paul himself shares of this and the love that he has, which he describes with two clear pictures. So first, he describes a picture of a loving mother, which we can read in chapter 2, verses 7 to 8. We can read it together. It says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." So not just words. They didn't just give sound teaching. But Paul was willing also to give his own life. And the second one, we see it described as a loving father, which we can read about in chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. We can read it together. "Your witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Because of Paul's love for the Thessalonians, they were more than willing to receive God's word. And they didn't just receive this in a comfortable environment. They received his teaching during hardships and persecution. Paul compares it with the church in Judea, which was also experiencing hardships. And he even compares this to the hardships that the Lord Jesus went through and his prophets were chosen for. However, they received the word, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, God's word. And that word began to work in them. And then Paul had to leave. And there we see his continual desire to meet them again. He tried more than one time. He insisted, but he couldn't. He says that Satan had hindered him from being able to do it. Because of this, Paul shares in chapter 3 that he couldn't wait any longer. He needed to know how they were. And he wanted to know if they were still standing fast in God's word, and if they were doing this despite the suffering and the persecution. And this is why he decides to send Timothy, to strengthen them, to encourage them, and to help them in the midst of all this persecution. But not just to strengthen them, as we mentioned earlier, but Paul really needed to know how they were doing. He writes in chapter 3, verse 5, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So Paul had sent Timothy so that he would come back and tell Paul how things were going with them. And Timothy went back not just with bad news, but with good news. News about their faith, of their love. Yeah, so he wanted to hear the news of how they were doing, how their faith, about their love, and he wanted to know if they were standing firm in spite of the persecution. And when Paul got to hear of this good news, this is what he says in chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. "For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord." Are you guys hearing what Paul is saying? Look again at verse 8. Paul's heart couldn't rest without knowing that they were okay, that they were doing well. "For now we live if you're standing fast in the Lord." When was the last time that you felt such a deep worry for your brother's suffering? When was the last time that you wanted to express this kind of thankfulness to God when you're seeing that he is holding them fast, even in the hardest situations? Dear siblings, can we understand the reason to this great emotional burden in Paul's heart? Paul truly has a genuine love for the Thessalonians. But how, when we understand this, how can we apply this to our lives? First, let me speak to our church leaders, but not just to church leaders, but to all men who feel a calling in their hearts to leadership or mission or church planting. First, we need to remember that this isn't just something that's exclusive for Paul. God wants all shepherds, pastors, or church leaders, or whatever you call them, to have a clear expression of God's love for his people. From the Old Testament, the Lord promised that in the New Covenant, in this time that we're living in now, that he himself would send shepherds or pastors after his own heart. Shepherds who wouldn't just speak from him or speak from his name, but who would also love his people, take care of them, and lead them according to his will. So God doesn't leave his people alone. He doesn't give up his church. But he promises to take care of her, to nourish her. And he does this through lifting up or raising up men who reflects his heart. When we look at Paul in these chapters, we see a clear example of this kind of shepherd after God's heart. We don't see a cold man. We don't see a man who works and has just begun this job of being a pastor. We see a man who loves, who suffers, who worries, who prays, and rejoices when he sees his brother standing firm in the faith. And this text is a direct challenge to pastors and leaders. The challenge is clear. Be like Paul. Not just in his teaching, not just in his faithfulness through the gospel, but also in his love, in his devotion to the church, and in his deep care for his brother's faith. Dear siblings, you know, but also the Lord knows, that there is a desire in me for church planting and for leadership. And in many of the books that I've been reading with Daniel, as I've been preparing for that, role, the same question has come up. Why? Why do you want to be a pastor? What is your motivation? What's driving you? And brothers and sisters, the answer to this question isn't optional. It can't be anything else other than love to people. If there's someone here who has the desire to stand up here in this pulpit, or to be sent to plant a church in a different city, or to be a shepherd for God's people, and he does this not out of love for the church, but more for self-love or for their own win, it's better that he does not do it. For the one who stands up here doesn't need to just be prepared to share sound teaching or orthodox theology, but he needs to be ready to give his own life as a loving mother or as a righteous father. But for the other, how can we apply this as church members, as God's people? It's clear, shepherds after God's own heart are gifts from God to his church. Therefore, the biblical challenge is clear, to appreciate them, respect them, and show them the greatest love. It's this challenge that Paul gives at the end of the letter in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 to 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13. This is what it says. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So, dear brothers and sisters, the application is clear. Love your shepherds, pray for them. Bring them before the Lord and appreciate the work that they do for your souls. Because at our final breath, it's not about people, it's about God's faithfulness to his church. God doesn't give up his people. He doesn't leave his church. He protects his church through shepherds who are after his own heart. And when we receive them with love, and we receive also God's care for us, may the Lord help us to grow in love for our leaders. But it doesn't stop there, but it continues in verse 10. We're reading verse 10 in chapter 3. As we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. (Clears throat) Even though verse 10 is a new verse, Paul is continuing with the same long sentence and thought that began in verse 9. We continue to see Paul's zeal to meet them face to face, not just through a letter. Even though Timothy had come back and brought good news to Paul, Paul still wants to be with them. He still wants to travel to them and meet them again. Why? At the end of verse 10, we read, he wants to supply what is lacking in their faith. So what does Paul mean with this? He's not questioning the authenticity of their faith. He's not saying either that their faith isn't enough for salvation, but he confesses that their faith, like all young faith, needs to be shaped and strengthened. True faith is not born complete. It needs to keep learning. It needs to be confirmed. It needs to be led. And here we see something very important about Paul's heart. Because Paul doesn't stop working. Paul doesn't just stop the work by seeing people come to faith. Preaching the gospel is important, but following believers to maturity is just as urgent. Dear brothers and sisters, how dangerous is it when church leaders only focus on evangelism or evangelizing a person to fill a spot and then go forward to the next person to fill another place? And they do this not even thinking about or considering nourishing or building up these new Christians in their faith. This is more normal than we believe. Today, churches are discussing how should we do a Sunday service. Are we supposed to be doing it for Christians, or should we be doing it for non-Christians? But here we see how Paul feels a true burden for the Thessalonians, a spiritual growth. He doesn't want them to just believe. He doesn't want them to just grow up. He doesn't just want them to have a good start. He wants them to hold fast and to mature. And that's why he wants to come back. That's why he wants to see them again face to face. Because he wants to help them to grow and to supply what is lacking in their faith. So we've now seen in verses 9 to 10 this urgent context that they find themselves in. Why Paul's prayer is so filled with emotion and love. We've seen his deep love for the church. We see his true thankfulness before God, and we see a clear pastoral desire to lead the believers not just into faith, but to maturity in faith. So let us now, for our second point, focus on the prayer. So the prayer topics that Paul lifts up in verses 11 to 13. So brothers and sisters, after we have seen the context, after we have understood Paul's heart and the emotional burden that follows with it, we go directly to his prayer. And here we see that Paul has two prayer requests. The first we find in verse 11, and the second we find in verses 12 to 13. So let's look at the first one. Verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Before we begin to look at this prayer topic, it's important to clear up something that's maybe not clear in the Swedish language. So in Swedish, similar to English, we could say that Lydia went to the park yesterday. We could say Lydia and Marcus went to the park yesterday. Do you see we begin with who? In the first sentence, it's the subject. And then the second sentence, there's two subjects, that they went to the park. And then in English, it's the same. And then in Spanish, And in Greek, it's normal to begin with the verb, especially when there's a subject or two subjects. And here we have a problem because the verb lead is singular, but we see two subjects. We see God and Father, and we see Jesus. So we have a problem with the easy solution. Either God is three gods in one, that is speaking about the same person. Or the Bible has a grammatical mistake. And we confess and confirm that the Bible doesn't have any mistakes when it has to do with theological explanations. God our Father and Jesus our Lord are one and the same God, the one God. It's He who will lead Paul in his journey to them. This was clear for them, and it's clear for us. But today, there's many people who claim to be Christians, and there's many false teachers, we could say, who deny this. They express that God the Father and Jesus our Lord are two different people. And then they have to say that there's grammatical errors in the scriptures, which isn't true. So now that we have explained this, we can look at Paul's prayer. So even though it's Satan who has hindered him from going back to Thessalonica, Paul turns back, even though humbly, to God, and he prays that he would lead his journey to them, not with authoritative words, but in dependence that it's God who allows it. So Paul wants to turn back to Thessalonica because he wants his siblings in the faith to grow in the faith. And this is especially in two areas, that they would grow in love and in holiness. And that's what we see in the next prayer request in verses 12 to 13. So verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. The word here that's translated increase and abound, or abound, we can think about a river that overflows over its sides. So Paul's not praying with a minimum amount of love, but he's praying out of a love that grows and that reaches outside of its limits. So I was with the Norians, and we had a devotional, and they took a glass, and Daniel took a thing of water, and he poured it into the glass, and he poured out the water, and he just kept pouring it and pouring it, and the water was overflowing out of the glass. And that's the thought that we see here. When Paul prays that their love would abound and that it would increase. And why does he pray this? Not because they were lacking in love. They were actually a great example of love for other Christians. That's what we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9-10. So, chapter 4, verses 9-10. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So that's the point. That it would overflow, that it would be more and more. Christian love is never finished. It's not static. Like water overflowing, it grows and it flows out. It's constantly growing. But an important question, who is this love to? The passage says it's love to one another and to all. God doesn't want us to just love certain people and to ignore other people. That we would just like the people who agree with us and that we would stay away from the people who are against us. The love begins in the church, but it doesn't stop there. It reaches outside of the church to those who even don't share our faith. And the model for this love is found in God Himself. But Paul also points to something very concrete. He says that like we in our love for you. And this helps us think about how we should love. We're supposed to love one another as God has loved us. It's clear to understand that we should love as Paul loves the church, which we see a clear example in this context, that Paul didn't just have a heart for the believers, but he had a love for all people. And Paul doesn't just stop with love. In verse 13, he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So this is the goal of that love. He says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Here we see something that can't be separated. Love and holiness go together. Love isn't the goal in itself, but it is a means through which God shapes us into holiness. To be holy means not just, first and foremost, to be moral or correct before people, but it means more and more to become like God, and God is love. So the more we grow in love, the more our hearts are formed, and the more our lives are sanctified. And pay attention to this context. Paul wants us to grow in love, and this happens before God. Not before people, not before other people's gazes, but by looking to Him with our hearts. And this is placed in the light of Christ's second coming. Paul's desire isn't just that they would live well here and now, but his deepest desire is that they, when Christ comes, would be able to stand steadfast, blameless in holiness before God and Father. And when Christ comes, and even though this is a prayer that leads them to confidence in Christ, Paul knows that we and our deepest desires and about how complete our love is or our holiness, but in Christ alone. That's why he came, that he who accomplished love and holiness, which we ourselves could never do in ourselves. And that's why he has freed us from ourselves, that we don't have to prove ourselves, but we can now grow in boldness and in humbleness and love and in holiness because of what Christ has done for us. So don't misunderstand me. We know that the Lord had the love that we didn't have. He had a holiness that we didn't have. So that we don't have to love or that we don't have to be holy. That's not how it is. But the Lord came and He showed love and holiness so that we could be freed to be able to love each other and freed to be able to grow in holiness. So, dear siblings, in faith, let us live with this prayer in our hearts. Let us pray for one another in the Lord's power. So let us pray now. Lord, we pray for ourselves. We pray for us as a church. We pray that You would let us grow and overflow in love. That You would shape our hearts in holiness. And that we, when Christ comes back, would stand firm before Him, not of our own righteousness. We pray for the church. We pray that You would bless the church with shepherds and leaders who reflect Your heart as an expression of Your love. Thank You, Lord, that You love us. Thank You that You help us to continue to grow in our love. To not just be stuck or to grow cold in our love, but that our love would grow and overflow, and that we would share with one another, and that we would be there for one another, and that we would care for one another the way Paul cared for the Thessalonians, and that we would express thankfulness for when we see what You do in one another's lives and how You hold us fast. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.